The scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 130. Hear the word of the Lord. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The text for the sermon is from this Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Beloved congregation, Psalm 130 is a penitential psalm. It is also known as one of 15 songs of ascent, which Israelites would sing as they went up to the temple. What should interest us most, however, is that in these songs, we can also trace a spiritual ascent. The worshippers did not literally walk upward towards the temple, but also in a spiritual sense, they were going up to the Lord and to his house. And that is certainly true of this Psalm 130. It is marked by its gradual upward movement. It starts with the de profundis, the cry out of the depths of anguish on account of sin. But it also ends with the joyful affirmation that the Lord will grant a full and free redemption from all sin and evil. Just as a thermometer marks the rising of the temperature, so does this psalm, sentence by sentence, record the spiritual progress of the soul. The key verses in this psalm are 3 and 4, and the key word is the little word but. That little word joins those two passages together. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But with thee is forgiveness, that thou mayest be feared. Here we have a sinner who is keenly aware of his sins. And he cries out to the Lord out of the depth of his misery. But he knows that God cannot really help him because he does not deserve any help. But he hopes that the Lord will rescue him. But if God is going to deal with him in strict justice, his hope will be in vain. And that's what he means when he says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Not I. Beloved, I think that this is something that everyone who fears the Lord experiences. And that not only for the first time when the Lord begins to work savingly in his heart, but also as a believer, not only once, but time and again. All those in whom the Lord is working in a saving way are confronted with the holiness of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire going through the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. God knows the secrets of the heart, and he cannot but mark iniquities or trespasses. Justice demands that God has to keep track of any transgressions of the law. He would not be God if he would close his eyes to sin, because sin is rebellion against God. It is his greatest enemy. And therefore, there is no if about it, really. The Lord does mark iniquity. The Lord keeps a complete record of our sins. Every wrong thought, word, and deed is marked down in God's book of remembrance. Why then does the psalmist say, if the Lord would mark iniquities, no one could stand? Well, he means by this that if God would do no more than mark down our sins, and if he would hold them against us, then it would be a hopeless case. Every member of the human race would be condemned forever. And it is only when this is experienced, namely that God is holy and just and righteous, and that he must not only mark but punish iniquity, that there arises in the heart the question that we find so powerfully stated in our catechism, Lord's Day 5. That question is, since we deserve God's just judgment, is there no way whereby we may be forgiven, whereby we may be received in mercy by God? And then there is that answer, that there is indeed a way, and that is Christ, who is the way, the life, and the truth. And it is only when this is experienced, when the Holy Spirit works that conviction of sin in our heart and life, that he will also then show sinners that there is indeed such a way in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he has done on the cross when he shed his blood. And this way has apparently been revealed to the psalmist also, even though in the Old Testament Christ was yet to come. But there was that understanding that after confessing that the justice of God requires satisfaction, there is still that but that has been revealed to him or her. But there is forgiveness with thee. How can the Old Testament saints say this? What does he know about forgiveness, and how can he become a partaker of this blessing? Well, the word forgiveness, as used here, literally means propitiation or atonement, shedding of blood. The idea conveyed by that word is that forgiveness is possible only because a sacrifice for sin has been provided. Now, we know, of course, that the reference is ultimately to Christ, who in the fullness of time has come to bring that sacrifice on Calvary's cross. For the psalmist and other believers in the Old Testament, it was the animal sacrifices in the temple that foreshadowed that great day of atonement that was still to come. They knew that the forgiveness that they needed already existed. It was with God. It had been revealed to them by the prophets and the priests whom God had sent to them. And although there was much that they did not yet understand at that time, they trusted God's promise that he would fully reveal his salvation in the future. For that day of the Messiah's coming, they had been waiting with bated breath. As this psalmist also says in verse 6, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Now we know that the time has come in this sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has fully revealed that there is indeed forgiveness with him. But the question is, do we long for that forgiveness? The answer to this question can only be positive if we, like the psalmist, have become sinners before God. Are we convinced that if God would mark our iniquities, and really there is no if about it, we are lost unless there is a possibility that our sins can be forgiven. The psalmist believed in that possibility. In fact, he was sure of it. He says, there is forgiveness with thee. But now notice, he does not say that forgiveness is there for him. Not at this point. Right now, he is not speaking about his own appropriation of this divine forgiveness, but he is amazed that there is that possibility that sins, his sins also, can be forgiven. For him, it is not something to be taken for granted. After all, he is a great sinner, crying out to God from out of the depths of his misery. I want to draw your attention to this fact, because there are so many people who take that forgiveness for granted. The experience of this psalmist is so different from that of so many people who think that forgiveness is something that we may expect from God because it is his nature to forgive. There are so many people who claim to know the forgiveness of their sins, but they don't really understand the depths of sin. Their sins, oh yes, they know that they are sinners, it doesn't really bother them. It does not keep them awake at night, because they comfort themselves with the fact, oh, there is forgiveness with God. Hasn't Jesus come into the world to save sinners? I'm a sinner, and therefore I must believe that. And they're told that also from the pulpit in many cases. You must believe that. And so they believe it, and they are okay. Such people do not understand, and I hope that there are none of you like that here, but they do not understand the difference between a doctrinal, objective understanding of forgiveness mentioned in Scripture and an experiential, subjective appropriation of the grace of forgiveness by the power and illumination of the Holy Spirit. The great Puritan John Owen writes, here is where many people make a mistake and deceive themselves. Because it is so in the book, he means the Bible, of course, they think it is so in themselves also. Because they have been taught it as a scriptural truth, they believe that their sins are forgiven. But, says Owen, the forgiveness that is with God does not simply become ours by a mental assent to the truth. What needs to take place is the application of that truth by the Holy Spirit, who confronts us with the law of God, which we have broken. He shows us the enormity of our sins, not all at once, but gradually, until we, like the psalmist here, ends up in the depths of our depravity, and from that hopeless position, or hopeless position, we learn to cry out to God that there may be forgiveness also for me, for you. In this way, the Holy Spirit, after showing us the impossibility of saving ourselves by weaving garments of righteousness, which are nothing but filthy rags, he opens our eyes for Christ and his perfect righteousness. And that is what Christ has done by his active and passive obedience. Thereby he has become the foundation on which God the Father can now offer forgiveness to sinners. And this forgiveness is with God. It is laid up, ready by him on purpose to be received from him. Just as a merchant has his store full of goods, many different articles, and waits for customers, so the Lord, who is the great gospel merchant, has a full supply in his store, and he comes with that invitation to come and buy without money and without price. Yes, indeed, that forgiveness that is with God is offered to sinners, to you also and me. But have we embraced that offer by faith? Are we even longing for it? Can you say with the psalmist, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Now, some of you may say, I have done that. Honestly, I have cried for mercy and begged for forgiveness. It's a daily occupation for me. I know that there is forgiveness with God, but my question is it there also for me? That is my problem. And I can understand that, because that is the question in many a heart. This is what I long to know, said John Newton in his famous hymn. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Do I belong to those whom the Lord has forgiven their iniquities? Now, I said that many believers have struggles like that, with questions like these. Sometimes we can bring it no farther than a hope that it is so. Is that what you are thinking? You are convinced that God is able to forgive you, but is he also willing? Sometimes you feel confident that he is willing. You've heard sermons to that effect, that God is more willing to save you than that you are willing to be saved. And so you are encouraged by his gracious promises. And at times, yes, at times, you dare to cast yourself on God's sovereign grace. And with Job, you can say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will not let him go. In myself I am lost. There is no doubt about that. You go to him again and again, like the hymn writer who said, I'll to the gracious king approach, whose scepter pardon gives. Perhaps he may command my touch, and then the suppliant lives. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I must forever die. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You've been there. You've done that. You know that he alone can help, for with him alone is forgiveness. Not with you, not with a minister, not with any other creatures. Therefore, my friend, go to the Lord and say, needy and sorrowful, to thee I cry. Let thy salvation set my soul on high. O congregation, what are we but poor and needy sinners? And even if we may know something of that longing for the Lord, the longer we are on that road where we hope to find salvation, the more reason we will have to tremble before God and cry out, if thou shalt mark iniquities, Lord, how shall I ever stand? Then Moses and Aaron and Elijah will abhor themselves in dust and ashes. They will not rise one inch above Manasseh and Zacchaeus, Mary Magdalene and Peter, because none can stand unscathed and blameless in thy holy sight. Thy justice is such that I must be condemned. That is what I deserve. But although the psalmist says that, he's not finished yet. But the contrite in thy mercy humbly trust. But with thee is forgiveness, that thou mayest be feared. And that is the response of all those who may know something of the forgiveness that is with God, and which the Holy Spirit applies to all who believe. They will feel constrained by love to fear the Lord. Because that's what it says here. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Some people, they would rather have the passage say that thou mayest be loved. Why fear? That is such a ominous, such a negative concept for people. But fear in the biblical sense always includes love. The fear of the Lord always involves loving the Lord. It includes every holy feeling of reverence, worship, and obedience towards God. In the Dutch version of this psalm, the one that we sing, that we sing in the Netherlands, recht kinderlijk gevreesd, recht kind, childlike faith, childlike fear, as opposed to slavish fear. The Lord takes pleasure, you see, in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. And we see here that you can fear God like that, only when you experience the love of God who forgives sinners because of the sacrifice of his dear son. I said a moment ago that when the psalmist spoke of the forgiveness with God, he did not yet include himself as the recipient of the divine pardon. But as the psalm progresses, the language of the psalmist becomes more and more positive. In verse 5, he still speaks of waiting for the Lord and hoping in his word. He is an anxious, or his is an anxious, restless waiting, like that of those who wait for morning light, that it may come soon after a dark night. But by verse 6, he recommends this kind of waiting also to others, to his fellow pilgrims, to his fellow sinners. It now becomes a hopeful waiting based on the assurance that such waiting is not in vain. With the Lord there is mercy, and with him is, yes, plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. In other words, there's no doubt about it anymore. The Lord shall save his people. And here we have to do with the mighty shall of Almighty God. Our human I shall, or he shall, or she shall, that so often proceeds from our proud and self-reliant mouths, will come to nothing. Think of Peter's, I shall never forsake thee, Lord, he exclaims. But within hours, that bold statement is changed into, I know not the man. Don't you recognize yourself in this? Even if you have tried to avoid making rash statements like these, haven't you ever said, I will never do that, or I will never do it again? Oh, those wills and those I shalls, these are the kind of things that we need to be redeemed of as well. Well, the psalmist here says it, the Lord shall redeem us from all evils. Oh, what will it be to be redeemed from all those transgressions of ours against God's holy law, that rebellion against his will, and then those bosom sins to which we cling, those bad habits that he don't want to give up, our pride, our lust, our anger, our vanity, how we have to strive daily against all those and many other sins and weaknesses. And we are so weak, so easily defeated by Satan. But our text offers real hope. The Lord will not leave those who hope in him, that he will not forsake them. Those who have no strength, who are convinced that there is nothing they can do towards their salvation. He will strengthen his people and uphold them with the right hand of his righteousness until he comes and all his and our enemies will be destroyed. As Paul says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I said a moment ago that there are so many people who take salvation for granted. And they really believe it. They think that they're saved. Their sins, they will admit that they have sinned, but they cannot question it anymore. They've been told this. You've got to accept that offer of grace. And then they do accept it, they think. But then their life shows that they know nothing of the fear of the Lord. That is, after all, the purpose, the objective of it all. There is forgiveness with thee, that, or in order that thou mayest be feared. Those who have been forgiven will experience a tremendous change in their life. They will become serious. They want to find out more about the way of salvation. They study the scriptures to come to a better understanding of the doctrine of justification and sanctification, that they have to live a holy life. They fear the Lord. And the more they hear the word preached and they read it for themselves, they come to see greater sins in themselves. It is like the people in the days of Ezekiel. They were digging in the walls, and they saw the iniquities that were going on in those rooms in that temple. The priests doing terrible things, and then Ezekiel says, dig deeper, then you will say even more evils. And so it is with us, congregation. We may think that we know that we're sinners, but we don't hold the half of it. And the more we see how hopeless we are, how sinful we are, the more we are driven out to the Lord and seek forgiveness of our sins and a change of character, the change of life that we know we need to undergo. But those who just sing so joyfully of their faith in Christ then often show no depth at all. Besides, they do not understand either that God does not owe salvation and forgiveness to anyone. And God is not a God who has given a blanket pardon and absolution to the sinners of the whole world. And that is the modern religion today. They believe that God is love and God is forgiving. And they look at it as kind of a general statement that everybody will be forgiven. And certainly the ones who try to live a Christian life. But they forget that God has said, I will be merciful. And I will have mercy on those on whom I will have mercy. There is such a thing as election. There is such a thing as God deciding who will be saved. And that becomes also a question. Do I belong to the Lord's the elect, to his chosen ones? And you can only know that, say the canons of Dort, by looking to what you are at that moment, whether there is that filial fear, that childlike fear, that hunger after Christ, that faith in the Lord Jesus, that the desire to live for him. All those things are part of the picture of those who are saved. But if we just live a life of joyful exclamations and don't bother ourselves too much with our sins, there is nothing there of the Holy Spirit in such a life. I once knew a person, a lady, whom I visited as pastor. And often when I visited her, she would ask me to read this psalm, Psalm 130. And in her case, verses 7 and 8 were very precious, where it says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And then when I would read it to her in Dutch, then she would say, zo doe hij ook aan mij. It's not in the English translation of the Psalter, but in the Dutch it says something like this. This verse reads like this in English. Someday he will, upon their prayers, deliver them from all their cares, from all their sins they will be set free. Oh, may he do the same for me. That last statement. May he do it also for me, as he does it for others, for his people. The total forgiveness, that redemption from all sin and iniquities. Lord, do it also for me. And that is so important. That person, the one that I mentioned here, wasn't always sure that she was forgiven. And so she would say again and again, oh Lord, do it also for me. And that was an expression of faith. Not that she believed that it was faith, but it was the cry of her heart. And the Lord hears those cries. You know, I just read one statement by John Owen. He's so wonderful. He has a book written about Psalm 130, where I get some of his ideas. He says, the discovery of forgiveness in God without any particular assurance of personal interest therein is a great support to a sin-entangled soul. And then he says this, let no man despise the day of this small thing. small in the eyes of some, small in the eyes even of some good preachers who don't think that that is enough and that a statement like that does not reflect saving faith. Owen disagrees. He says, that is evidence of the work of God's Holy Spirit. Here is hope for poor sinners who are full of questions as to their own portion in the work of Christ. But their desire is such that they may experience that saving faith themselves. And then in Lamentations 3, verse 26, we read, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. O congregation, here is everything to encourage poor, needy souls who sometimes for years are questioning their salvation, but they cannot live without the Lord. They keep on pouring out their heart before Him, begging Him for mercy. But should we not have assurance of salvation? Yes, we should strive after that. And what I just described is only the beginnings of spiritual life. But as we continue on that road and we keep on asking the Lord and searching the scriptures, going to church regularly, drinking in the Word of God, then by those means of grace, the Lord will be pleased to increase your faith and your enjoyment of faith, the assurance of salvation. Getting back to that lady that I visited, the last time I read Psalm 130 to her, she was dying. And again, when I read that, she whispered those same words. So do I, Oak. May He do the same for me. Namely, deliver me from all my sins, all my iniquities. Minutes later, she breathed her last. And I could firmly believe that the Lord heard and answered her prayer and will do the same for all who love and fear Him. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Well, congregation, He hears the needy when they cry. He saves their souls when death draws nigh. This God is our salvation. Amen. Let us give thanks. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word that shows us our sins and what we deserve, namely Thy eternal punishment. But that same word also shows us that there is forgiveness with Thee. And what a joy that can already give us to know that there is such a thing as forgiveness. And we may not yet be ready to and able to say, it is my sins that He has forgiven. But the very declaration, the very statement that there is that forgiveness can give us hope. And we pray, Lord, that we may have sat under the preaching of Thy word this morning with that prayer, Lord, do it also for me. And we know that Thou dost hear the cry of the sinner who knows that he or she is lost and is longing to find pardon from all their sins. Through the blood of Jesus, Oh, we know from thy word so many passages that tell us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, we pray that that may be our desire, our longing, our prayer, our sigh. Remember us today as we have heard this and as we will go home and be refreshed and come back together to hear another servant of thine proclaim thy word. Oh, wilt thou bless him also as he brings the gospel. And may this congregation also grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the labors of their pastor, Bilkis. Be with him and his family as they are gone for a few days. Bring them safely home again. Lord, remember us in grace, for we ask it all. In Jesus' name, amen.